We have audio. Ooh, we do yet. Yes. So we're going to get started here in just a minute. Right. Well, welcome, everyone. We're going to be doing a little videotaping here just so that we can have this for future use. But our purpose in gathering was started out of the need to just continue providing leadership training for our leaders and thinking about how to help people with their problems. As we've been discussing even in our Bible class here just recently, a key role of elders is to shepherd the hearts of people. And so there are some really important things for us to know as we think about that. So what we're going to be doing tonight is talking about difficulties, because if we think about life, life is filled with difficulties, right? And there are many difficulties with those difficulties, not the least of which is that we tend to conflate them. We tend to take difficulties and mix them together with our responses to those difficulties and the outcome of those responses. And they all get kind of mixed together in how we think about this. And so one of the things that we need to start with as we think about interacting in the world is to separate out difficulties from our responses to them. So we'll talk more about this as we work through this. But just to give an example of a precursor of what we're going to be talking about, Tammy and I, a few weeks ago, had an opportunity to drive down south of the state. We actually had an appointment in the morning. So we got up early and got everything ready to go. And we left with what we thought would be appropriate time to get down there. And as we were heading south, as you head south on 2nd, you get to that place where the road converges into one, right? And there was a semi-truck that was just a little bit ahead of me. And I was kind of wrestling in my mind, okay, should I get by him or not? And so I thought, no, we've got plenty of time. I'm going to not do anything crazy here, so let the truck go in front of me. We didn't realize that there had been a light dusting of snow. And when that truck got in front of us as we crossed the bridge, that there was just enough snow on the ground that the semi was kicking up this snow, and it was virtually a blizzard. You couldn't see, which required me to slow way down and back way off and hold way off of that truck. Well, he wasn't going the speed limit, obviously. It probably shouldn't have been. There was snow on the ground. And there was this great temptation for me, right? Because I'm behind this truck. Number one, I'm thinking to myself, Kelly, why didn't you just get in front of him? And then I'm thinking, oh, is this guy going to be in front of me this whole way? Oh, we're going to be late. I have all these difficulties going through my mind. So this was a difficulty, right? We had an appointment. We had a time to get there. And we had a circumstance that created an impediment or a hindrance to us getting there on time. That was a difficulty. But the question is, how do I respond to it? And do I have to respond in a particular way? So what I want to do as we begin is I want to work to separate out difficulties from our responses and then from conflicts that often result. And I think this will be helpful for us as you think about your own life, and especially if you're helping others work through problems. So on your handout, you'll see that I've given you a definition of a difficulty. Now, we could call this a problem. I originally titled this The Problem with Problems, but We use the word problem so much to describe things that it gets confusing. So difficulties, maybe not as broad as we're talking about, but we're gonna stick with that word this evening. I'm going to define it this way. A difficulty is a situation, circumstance, or event that causes uncertainty, confusion, hindrance, or hardship, and that often requires an action or a decision. So it's a situation or something going on that where there's some uncertainty, there's maybe some confusion, but all of this is generally going to require you to do something or make a decision about something. So you think about some other examples of difficulties. You might think, for example, of really simple things, simple decisions that you might need to make, like where are we going to go to dinner tonight? But in this economy, in this world, that might become a difficulty because then you got to think, well, is the restaurant open? Well, do we have to make reservations? Is there going to be a wait? On and on, right? And that can become a difficulty. It's a simple thing, but it can create a matter of confusion. And certainly, I think if we've been married long enough to know that little things like that can often cause conflicts, right? So that's a difficulty. Maybe you're needing to go somewhere and the directions getting there are confusing. So have you ever been on a trip and getting to point from point A to point B is like, man, I'm not sure how to get there. And maybe you're riding with your spouse and this is a difficulty that you're experiencing together. I listed some other difficulties that might come up in life. For example, your car might break down. Or you might have difficulty with a boss at work. Or you might have difficulty with a neighbor working out maybe a something between you and your neighbor. You might have a disease diagnosis or a diagnosis of an illness. Or you might have unexpected bills that come in that challenge your budget, and now you don't have enough money at the end of the month to pay all those bills. You might have a disobedient child, or you might have weather come up, maybe an accident, delays, cancellations, job change, job loss, traffic, right? On and on. The world is filled with difficulties. So those are difficulties. Now let's talk about responses. So what is a response in relation to difficulties? So a response is anything you think, feel, say, or do when faced with a difficulty. So, for example, when Tammy and I were driving down south, I responded to that, right? I have this difficulty, and now I'm going to respond. By the way, I had been, this material, I was greatly helped by some instruction I received some time ago. And as I was thinking about this, I looked at Tammy and I said, this is a difficulty. And it was very helpful for me in managing my response to it. Because I recognized there's a difficulty here. I'm going to respond, but I'm in control of that response. So a couple of things about responses. As we think about responding to a job loss or responding to an unexpected bill or a canceled flight or something like this, sinful responses are often how we respond, right? We often respond sinfully. Now, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus says in verses 18 and 19, says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. Jesus is talking about our response, right? He's talking about the way we respond often to difficulties or circumstances of our lives. And he's saying that our responses to those things are coming from our heart. And oftentimes are things like anger or frustration or worry or fear. And these things are, it's helpful to distinguish, though, the response from the difficulty. So sinful responses, now they may involve other people. So you might be responding to someone. And that response, we're going to talk more about this in a minute, but that may create a conflict. But you may not have anyone else there, but you're still responding, right? And so sinful responses may include distorted thoughts, disordered emotions, or destructive behaviors that are primarily confined to the person, to you. So think about those times. Have you ever lost your keys? And so you think, I lost my keys and here I am again, right? And oftentimes, what are some of the thoughts that you might have, right? Man, why did I do this again? I can't believe I misplaced my keys again. Ah! And you can get really frustrated with yourself, right? There are many other things, many other difficulties in life that can surface that just internally create responses that create all kinds of difficulties for us. They're additional difficulties. They're things that we're now having to work through. We're sad in a way that is paralyzing to us. We're fearful. We're angry. And so these responses, though, can be internalized and never create conflict because they're with me. But this can often lead to debilitating anxiety or even to depression, right? Because as I'm responding to these things, there's this internal disorder, and this is causing difficulty for me. So we have our responses. A response is anything you think, feel, say, or do when faced with a difficulty. But now we need to talk about conflict. So what is a conflict? Well, a conflict is a collision between the desires, values, or beliefs of two or more people, often within the context of a difficulty, and that collision results in sinful responses. So you have two or more people, and they're faced with a difficulty. Take a husband and wife who are now faced with a bill that they don't know how to pay. And they each have different ways of thinking about what we should do. And the way that they're thinking about that, maybe the values they have, the desires they have associated with their finance, collide. And you have conflict. You have two people wanting something, thinking something, believing something, and they're having to make a decision, and that collision that you get is a conflict. So let's review. So we want to make sure what we're doing here is separating difficulties from our responses and conflict from those difficulties. By the way, our responses to difficulties don't need to be sinful, do they? So thankfully, when Tammy and I were driving down south, because I had been thinking about this and it was fresh on my mind, my response to that was a much more godly, much more honorable response than I've had in the past. So your responses to difficulties don't have to be sinful. But when you do respond sinfully, and especially when you're with someone else, this is what results in conflict. So conflicts, as we think about a conflict, now conflicts may be hot, right? You might have a hot conflict. A hot conflict results in direct hostility, including sinful actions or words that disrupt relational peace and lead to fights and quarrels. So think about, there's a helpful distinction between hot anger and cold anger, right? Hot anger is an anger that is expressed outwardly, and everybody knows your anger. Hot conflict is it's me going after you. It's me wanting to make sure that I get my way. That's a hot conflict. And it's often disruptive to relational peace, and it leads to fights and quarrels. But conflicts may also be cold, right? Cold conflicts result in indirect hostility, including withdrawal, exclusion, relational chill, emotional distance, and things like this. And can we be honest, as we think about these things, we don't often think about cold conflicts in the same way that we think about hot. We generally tend to be more concerned about hot conflicts than we are about cold. And yet, think and realize that actually the same thing is going on. One is outward anger, the other is inward anger. So both of them, though, are anger. Both of them are hostility toward another. It's just being manifested in different ways. Oftentimes, we excuse withdrawal. We excuse separation from someone. But if that withdrawal or if that separation is due to a conflict, then that's a sinful withdrawal. I'm actually practicing a cold kind of hostility toward that person. And I would argue that the scriptures even identify this with a kind of murder. As you think about relationship, relationship, you're together with someone, and God intended us to be in community with one another. And when I pull away from that person, I separate and withdraw from that person, I'm actually killing the relationship. Because what is death? Separation, right? You think about when you lose a loved one, the grievous part of that is the loss of relationship. You're separated from your loved one. Well, when you separate yourself from a relationship, you're killing the relationship. It's a form of murder. So, conflicts may be hot, conflicts may be cold, but conflicts always result from sinful responses. Now turn to James. If you have your Bible, turn to James chapter 4. We're going to come back to this passage here in a little bit. James chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't that like the $64,000 question? I mean, it's like, yeah. What? And having quarrels and conflicts, we've got disputes and arguments, and man, wouldn't it be great to know what the source of that is? Well, the Lord is very gracious to teach us the source. He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust, or that is, you desire, and you do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So what James is saying here is that quarrels and conflicts are always a result of desires and pleasures that are out of proportion or that are wrong. So I could have a desire for the wrong thing in a relationship, and that desire creates conflict. It creates quarrels. But I could have a desire for the right thing, a good thing, but have that desire out of proportion with what the Lord would have me in that desire. So I could want it more than I ought to want it. Or I could want it, I could really think that this is what's going to satisfy me. And in wanting that so much, that is the source of quarrels and conflicts. It is this overflow of the heart, what I want, what I desire. Now, let's step back and let's talk about the source of difficulties. So remember that difficulties are simply the stuff that happens to you in life, the circumstances and events and that create confusion and disorder and things like this. So there's all kinds of difficulties in life. What is the source of difficulties? Well, first, a broken world, right? We live in a broken world. And so in a broken world, there are disasters, mechanical breakdowns, there's social unrest, there's financial disruption, there's all kinds of stuff. There are snowstorms on a morning that you weren't expecting it, or maybe not snowstorms. There are trucks blowing up snow and creating visibility issues. There are all kinds of manifestations of a world that we live in that's just fundamentally corrupted and broken. Things just don't work. So I'm working on a project in my closet, wanting to hang up a rod just to put some clothes on, hang up some clothes there. And I need there's no stud there, and so I need one of those anchors. And so I went to Menards to grab an anchor, and I got one of these. I thought, you know, I get these hefty ones, so it's like a 100-pound deal, and it opens up when you put it in there. And so I drilled the hole, and I put that in there, tapped it in there, and I heard clunk. The little flappy piece fell off. So I pulled it off, and it was gone. So this is a difficulty, right? Things break. Now I have a choice as to how to respond. So I can respond like the way most of us do, right? In frustration, I can't believe this. Who made this thing? Or I can say to myself, you know, that's a difficulty, and it's a product of a broken world. Things just break, and there it is. That broke. So the broken world is a source, but broken people is also a source. And when we're thinking about broken people, we're not even necessarily thinking about sinful people as much as we're thinking about just broken people. So there's disability. So, and particularly as a person ages or maybe suffers an injury, there might be a disability. Or there's forgetfulness. There's ignorance. There's weakness, incompetence, inadequacy. Don't they describe all of us? Aren't you at time ignorant of many things? But you need to know. It's like when you think about directions, and you think about how to get from point A to point B, and the directions are confusing. Isn't that a matter of ignorance? You just don't know something, right? It's really helpful to know it, but you don't know it. Or you're forgetful, like the keys. You know, you thought you knew where you put them, but now you can't remember. By the way, Peg was very helpful in pointing out some distinctions about memory along these lines and when to be concerned. And one of the things that she had sent me was to say, if you misplace your keys, that's, and you can't remember where you put them, that's okay. But if you find them in the refrigerator, you probably should be concerned. So there is a broken world that we live in, and broken people that we live with and by. We ourselves are broken. And because this world is broken and because we're broken, there are all kinds of difficulties that come up. And we have to face these all the time, don't we? So here's a really good question, though, to be thinking about as you think about the difficulties that you face in life. What is God doing in and through your difficulty? What is God at work to do? The Lord doesn't do anything coincidentally. There isn't happenstance in your life. God is in control, providentially guiding all things. And so the difficulties that you're facing in your life are part of God's ordained plan for you. What is He up to in allowing for these difficulties in your life? I think this is really helpful for us as we process how to respond to difficulties. So let's go through, this isn't exhaustive, but these are some maybe key things to be thinking about. First, the Lord is giving you opportunities to fulfill the creation mandate of bringing order out of chaos. So if you think about Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, the Lord created us in His image, and He gave us the duty of subduing, ruling the earth, and bringing order to it. He gave Adam in the garden the responsibility to cultivate the garden. That really would have meant bringing order to it, getting everything in its proper place. And so there is this opportunity when you're facing broken things to be creative, to display the character of God, the nature of God in a world that's broken, and bring order out of that chaos. So think about your finances. You don't need to raise your hand, but I imagine there's at least one or two people here tonight whose finances are disordered, right? Maybe there's some chaos in your finances. If you think about this, is a difficulty, right? But this is also an opportunity the Lord is giving to you to bring order to something, to display the way or the purposes for which He's created you in creation, and to bring order out of that chaos. And so rather than thinking about that disordered budget as this overwhelming problem, we can take this and say, Lord, thank You. You've given me an opportunity to learn how to bring order to something that needs structure. Lord is also giving you opportunities to practice justice, to seek for righteousness, and otherwise display the heart of God to the world. How many times the difficulties that you face in life involve people that you don't know? Right? So maybe at the grocery store, the grocery store clerk is having difficulty with the technology, right? And so you're there, you're waiting. This is a difficulty, right? Now, you can respond to that difficulty in a way that is typical of our culture. You can berate her and be frustrated with her. Or you have an opportunity to display to her peace, an opportunity to display to her patience. You have an opportunity to seek for righteousness and display the heart of God to her. or when there's conflict in a work relationship and you happen to be involved, you have an opportunity in that difficulty that's being presented to you to seek for reconciliation, to bring justice to bear. So the Lord has put you in this position in order to display Him in that way. The Lord is also giving you opportunities to address idolatrous desires, disordered values, or false beliefs. This is what James is talking about in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 4, verse 4, he says to them, "You adulteresses." You adulteresses. Now that term adulteress or adulterer refers, James has in mind the Old Testament concept of idolatry. In the Old Testament, frequently the people are charged with committing adultery against their true husband, the Lord. And it's always related to idolatrous behavior. So when the Lord says to us, "You adulterers," we could just as easily say, "You idolaters." And if you think about life, the difficulties that come tend to surface your desires, right? They tend to surface the things that you want, the things that you believe, the things that you value. Years ago, I convinced Tammy early in our marriage to sell our Type 10 Cavalier that I had paid off. It was a great car. And buy a Beretta GT. I don't know if you... They don't make those anymore, so you may not know what that is. But it was like a sports car. You know, it was and it had a digital dash, and I was just absolutely convinced I had to have this car. So I convinced her we needed to have this car, and we got it. We had moved to Portland, Oregon, and my parents came out to visit, and Tammy and my mom took that car and went to a fabric store, one of my mom's favorite things to do. And on their way home, there's an intersection where there's a half intersection, so there's a light halfway into the intersection, and then there's another light at the full intersection. And Tammy is coming, and it's just really easy in that intersection to see the second light and miss the first one. Well, the first one was red. The second one had turned green. She went through it. You know what happened? She got hit. It wasn't bad, not a horrible accident. No one was hurt. She was able to drive home, drove home. She came into our apartment, and she said, "Kelly, how do you suppose I reacted when I heard what she had done?" Oh, I absolutely cared for her. I was, "Babe, are you okay?" No, that's not what I did. That car was super meaningful to me. That I valued that car. And the first thought in my mind, "How's the car? What did you do to my car?" Ran out to look at the car. Left her back there. It's like, no idea how she is. That difficulty surfaced something in me. It surfaced a desire in my heart, a belief of value that created conflict. It was a collision between our values. She wanted me to value her, rightly, by the way. And so, oftentimes, the difficulties in life, the Lord is actually being merciful to us. He's being kind and gracious by bringing, can we say, heat into your life, and that heat serves to bring up to the surface those desires, values, faith systems that often create trouble. So the Lord is giving opportunities to address idolatrous desires, disordered values, or false beliefs. But the Lord is also giving you opportunities to put your faith into practice and to work it out toward maturity. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 12. Paul says to the Philippian church, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Now, we know from the New Testament, particularly throughout the whole New Testament, but we can think of Galatians, for example, where Paul makes a very big point of the truth that it is always faith that sits at the center. It's Christ and our faith in Christ that leads not only to salvation, but to sanctification. So we begin by faith, but we continue by faith. So when we're working out our salvation, this is a working out of faith. This is a display or a practice of faith. So it's actually taking what we say we believe and putting it into practice. So when the scriptures say to be kind to one another, and you're standing at the grocery store line and the clerk is having no end of difficulty and you're on a deadline and there are people behind that are starting to get anxious and there is this great temptation, right? But what we know, the scriptures tell us, is that our calling is to display Christ, to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel in that moment. And we know that, right? We believe that. Faith is actually taking hold of that and practicing it in that moment and showing kindness and patience to that person. And this difficulty that you're facing in that moment is actually an opportunity for you to exercise that faith, to grow your faith, to strengthen it. And so, isn't the Lord kind to work us out in this way? You go to the gym and you work out, right? And oftentimes your workouts are difficult and you feel, that was really hard. But it's a benefit to you, right? In the same way, the Lord often brings difficulties and things that are really hard. He says, it's hard. But the result of it is an exercise of faith and a strengthening of faith. And then the Lord is giving you opportunities to glorify God as you learn to depend on Him and as He provides for you. As you learn to depend on Him in difficulty, He's giving you an opportunity. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Profound statement that Paul makes us in this passage. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. The Lord is at work doing things in your life. And He is at work to do those things so that gratefulness will abound. In other words, so that you will have opportunity to remember that you're dependent upon the Lord. He provides for you. So you think about economic challenges. There are many times when economies struggle. We know inflation, for example, is going up, right? We're all joking about how much an egg costs. And there are plenty of memes out there to go see how difficult this has become just to go buy a dozen of eggs. Tammy was shocked when she went into the grocery store some time ago and to get a package of bacon, and it was like $9. Whoa, this is a difficulty, right? But this is tempting to us because when we turn on the news and we think about what's going on, there's this, the economy, what about the economy? What's going to happen? Are we going to go into a recession? And there's all kinds of temptation in that difficulty. But what's the Lord saying to you? Do you trust me? Can you depend on me? Am I your provider? What an opportunity for us, as hard as it is, to learn dependence upon the Lord, and not just a dependence to say, okay, Lord, I trust you, but a dependence that is so thoroughgoing in our hearts that leads us to say, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to give thanks to the Lord. Now, the Lord gives us all kinds of means to fight against temptation in the world. Think of a quiver full of arrows. There are all kinds of arrows that you can use. But one of the most powerful arrows that you can pull out of your quiver and to fire back at temptation is gratitude. Thankfulness. You know, you really can't be angry and thankful at the same time. Not genuinely thankful. You can't really be worried and grateful at the same time. Gratitude, thanksgiving, is a means that the Lord has given us to express our dependence upon Him and to give Him thanks as our provider. And then finally, the Lord is giving you opportunities to remember the cross and the redemption of Christ. So turn to Galatians chapter 3. And this is, save the most important one for last in this list. Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 13. Remember what we said are the source of of difficulties? Broken world, broken people. We might say cursed world, cursed people. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. If I look at a difficulty in my life and I think of that difficulty and I put it in the context of a broken world, it reminds me of a sin-sick, cursed world. Or if I think about a broken person, my own forgetfulness or weakness or maybe somebody else's weakness or forgetfulness, when I think about that, I think of a cursed, broken world. Manifestations of the fall. And this is a tremendous opportunity for me to remember that Christ redeemed us from the curse. Those difficulties are temporal, right? That difficulty is going to last for a short time. Now, some difficulties may last for years. Some difficulties may last a lifetime. But what does the Scripture say about the length of our life? It's but a vapor, right? It's here and it's gone. So even a lifelong difficulty is really just a very short-lived difficulty. But that difficulty, when I contemplate it, gives me an opportunity to think about the real, lasting consequence of that curse. These things are just illustrations. They're just ways of helping me to see that God's judgment is on the world, and rightfully so. And so when bad things happen, like a natural disaster just recently, the tornadoes that went through down south, and all kinds of destruction, loss of life, this ought to remind us that the world is under judgment. But in remembering that the world is under judgment, we as believers ought to go back to the cross. And we ought to celebrate that Christ has redeemed us from the curse. And He has already done everything necessary to put this all back into order. And as we talked about this morning, He has reopened the way into paradise. He's made that way for us. And I can anticipate that and celebrate now the gospel and its power in my life. And this is what the Lord is wanting us to do in our difficulties. Now, here are some difficulties with difficulties, though, right? So, difficulties create some difficulties. Number one, difficulties are pervasive, right? Difficulties are everywhere, and they frequently surface these disordered desires, values, and beliefs. So we've talked about that. They're everywhere, and they often surface these distorted beliefs and distorted thinking and lead to sinful responses. Because difficulties often result in conflicts, it is difficult to keep the difficulty separate from the conflict. It would have been very easy for me, driving down south behind that semi, to bring together the difficulty of that situation and my response and speak of them as if they're one thing. Right? And there's a way in which we do this. And we do it often, honestly, as a way of excusing our sinful response. Well, I'm just frustrated because this truck, if he would just speed up, well, you see how I'm actually responding to that, and I'm conflating my response with what is the difficulty. And it's just super helpful to separate those two things and say, no, this is a difficulty and I don't have to respond this way. But we often bring those things together. And often when we're talking to someone, we're explaining something that we're dealing with in life, pay attention to how you do this. Or when you're trying to help someone who's dealing with a difficulty in life and there's conflict, try to help them pull these things apart. What's the difficulty you're facing and how are you responding to it? Those are two different things. but we want to bring them together. We want to talk about them as if they're all part of the same thing. And that's a difficulty with difficulties, right? And then difficulties often demand immediate action or require life-shaping decisions, and this may intensify conflicts. So sometimes you just got to make a decision right away. Sometimes the difficulty demands that we act now. And when that type of difficulty comes, often it just intensifies the response to it. Because, look, we're prone to fear. We're prone to worry. And we have these very powerful desires, these things that we're holding on and protecting, and something comes up and now that's at risk and we've got to do something about this, and oh no. And fear is a powerful motivator, isn't it? And so when I respond in fear, there can be this intensity of response, because oftentimes difficulties, they need a response. And then difficulties sometimes involve core values, strong desires, and deeply held beliefs. And this may result in highly emotional responses. This is a helpful diagnostic for us. This is a helpful way of kind of working backwards into a situation. So let me explain what I mean. If you're having a strong emotional reaction to a difficulty, if your anger is off the chart, the Lord is saying something to you. He's actually being kind and gracious to you in this moment and surfacing something that's really important to you, core even. And this is really helpful, because as we identify those core desires and beliefs, we can actually learn how to bring the gospel to bear on those things and actually be satisfied and to find, to get our desires met. Because as James says, we've been asking the wrong person. He says, you do not ask, and you do not have because you do not ask. I think he means you don't have because you're not asking me, right? You're seeking this desire horizontally. You're wanting this, but you're not asking the right person. But when I surface these core desires, I can actually go to the right person, seek for help, and learn how to apply the gospel to my difficulty and to the satisfaction of my desire. So difficulties often, when they're touching on core desires or strong core values or strong beliefs, result in highly emotional responses. So what are the problems? What's the problem with conflicts and corresponding difficulties? Well, sin is the problem with conflicts, right? Conflicts are always a result of sin. You drive that home? Conflicts are always a product of sin. Now, let me be clear. You may not be sinning, but if you're in conflict, someone is. You can't have conflict without sinful responses. And so if we think about it that way, this helps us. Because it helps me to take a step away from a conflict and say, okay, there's a difficulty here, but that's actually not the difficulty. The problem is my response to it and the way I'm responding to this other person. And that's what's creating the conflict. And so helping to separate these things out and remember that your conflicts, your quarrels, your fights are a result of sin, help us actually to solve the problem or begin working toward a solution that honors Christ. Oftentimes we want to avoid these things, but it's actually the pathway to getting help. But because sin is deceptive and shaming, we find it difficult to accept that our sin is the problem. So how many times have you been in a conflict and you find it really difficult to say, yeah, I'm the problem, right? So if you are sitting down with someone, a friend, and you've just had a conflict with a coworker, and you're describing that conflict to your friend, How often have you said to your friend, you know, I had this conflict at work today over this difficulty that came up, and man, I was just really sinful in my response. And I was the problem. Or do we more likely say, you're not going to believe what my coworker did? Man, they said this, they did that. You see, we've shifted the blame, haven't we? I'm not saying that the coworker didn't do things that were sinful, but can you do anything about that? Can you change your coworker's heart? Can you change the way they respond about things? But can you change your heart? Can you change your responses? By the power of the Holy Spirit, yeah. This is hope that the Lord gives us. He says, listen, I am at work to transform you, and that transformation will involve your desires and your values and your beliefs. And you can change, you can grow and change the way you're responding so that you don't have to be the one causing the conflict. Conflicts always reveal deeper matters of the heart, and they can be hard to identify and work through. The Proverbs say that the heart is deep waters, and oftentimes we need help in drawing it out. So oftentimes life is confusing, and the difficulties that are surrounding me are confusing, and so I'm just having a hard time really identifying what really is my deep desire here. What really is my value, my belief? Why am I responding this way? And I would just encourage you, you can look at this later, Jeremiah 31, verses 17 and 18. 17 says, for the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? 17. Thank you. Goodness. Here we go. Here is a prime example of a difficulty, right? Of forgetfulness. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10. 9, for the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? 10, it is the Lord who judges the heart. The Lord knows your heart. That tells me, number one, it says he's going to judge my heart. But it also gives me comfort to know he knows my heart, so I can go to him and I can say, Lord, I need your help. I don't understand my heart. You do. You see my heart. Help me. And then often there's a need to involve other people who are mature, those who are willing to shepherd you and help you to understand and to draw out those desires. And then lastly, here's some preliminary and some basic helps when dealing with difficulties. Just some things that you can be putting into practice yourself as you think about your responses. Number one, remember and rehearse what God is doing in and through your difficulties. So go back and think through, what are the things that the Lord is doing through these difficulties? What opportunities is he giving me? Rehearse those. And even in doing that, you'll find that your soul is inclined to him as a believer, and we really do desire to please him. And so this is really helpful in remembering. So, for example, when I was driving down south and that truck was behind me, this is something I did. Tammy and I said, this is a difficulty. We thought, why? Okay, so what's this doing? Here's an opportunity. It surfaces, you know, my impatience and my desire to be, I don't want to look bad. I don't want to be late. And so I can respond to that in a way that's honoring to Christ, having remembered why the Lord allowed that difficulty. Remember the purpose of your life, and the goal of your conduct is to glorify God in all things. You belong to him. He created you for his purposes. He's bringing all of the circumstances into your life, difficulties into your life, so that you will glorify him. Jesus says, let your light shine in the world, that people may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. So you have been called to bring glory to the Lord through your conduct, and so remember that. And remember that you do what you do because you want what you want. Right? You do what you do because you want what you want. Next time you're having a conflict with somebody over a difficulty, if you step back and remind yourself, you know, I said what I said because I was wanting what I wanted. I was wanting something when I said that mean comment to my wife. I wanted something when I got angry. You do what you do because you want what you want. So take time to consider, what are you wanting? In the middle of a conflict, it's often hard to do it in the middle, but after a conflict has calmed down, you've had time before the Lord, ask, okay, so whoa, what was I wanting then? What was the desire I was after? What value, what belief was there? Seek the Lord to determine if your desire or your want honors and pleases Him. Were you wanting the right thing? Were you wanting it in the right way? Were you wanting it over much? Evaluate your responses. Were they Christ-honoring and marked by the fruit of the Spirit? Repent, confess, and seek forgiveness where you have responded sinfully. Part of that repentance is coming to an understanding that the conflict happened because of your response, a sinful response to a difficulty. And I can say, Lord, I didn't have to respond that way to that difficult circumstance. My response was sinful. Forgive me and help me. And then you may need to go to the person you had conflict with and say, I didn't have to respond that way to that difficulty, but I responded sinfully toward you. Will you forgive me? And then remember God's mercy and forbearance toward you, and practice mercy and patience toward others. Lord is patient with you. You know, oftentimes our difficulties, the difficulties that we face in life are as a result of our weaknesses and just the brokenness of our lives. And, you know, the Lord understands. He's kind. He's patient. He doesn't have this overwielding expectation of you to live in perfection before Him. He has paid for that in Christ. Christ fulfilled the law on your behalf. And now you can rest in that and rest in His patience with you. But the patience that the Lord is showing to you, His forbearance to you, that same forbearance is what we then, out of the power given to us through Christ in us, is what we show to others. We show patience and forbearance and kindness to others in the middle of difficulties. So we're going to open this up to see if any of you have questions. And we'll spend a few minutes addressing those questions and seeing if I can clarify anything that was a matter of confusion. I'll repeat the question and so that we can have clarity. Yes, Steve. Steve can't go home without knowing whether Tammy and I were late. We were actually 5 minutes late, but it was okay. We had left with enough time, and it did clear off a little bit as we got further south. So, and I didn't break any speed limits getting there. Was the Beretta a 6 or 4 cylinder? It was a 6, of course, and a manual transmission. So, yeah. Yeah, so Don's question on 4D, I mentioned that one of those emotional responses is anger. Are there others? Yes. So if you think of the range of emotions, fear, we can be sinfully fearful. We can be sinfully sad. We can be sinfully happy, right? We can be overjoyed at the wrong things. And so, yes, we, because we're broken, we have the capacity to disorder every emotion, right? Yeah, so Blaine's question is, can I help identify maybe some of those more core desires that may be at work? I would suggest, I could just speak for myself, fear of man can be this great desire. And what I mean by that, that can be a broad term, I really do care about what people think about me. And so take, for example, my desire to be on time. What really was going on? I didn't want to look bad in the mind of that. I wanted to show that I'm the kind of person who's disciplined and on time. It was about my reputation. I really wanted to protect and to preserve my image. It's self-worship. So that's one. Certainly, there can be things like acceptance. I need or want to be accepted by people or loved and cared for by people. And so this can often lead to things like sexual promiscuity because there's such a strong desire to be accepted, such a strong desire to be treated in a particular way that a person is willing to give themselves over to sexual immorality in order to get that. Comfort. Comfort is a big one. This is something that I can wrestle with. I don't like to be uncomfortable. And so there are times when things can come up that I know aren't going to be, they're going to be out of my comfort zone. And so my responses to that difficulty may be disordered because my deeper desire is comfort. But do you see how all of those things are satisfied in Christ? My reputation, is that not satisfied at the cross in Christ? My righteousness is as filthy rags, so I can remind myself that, goodness, I don't really have any reason to hold myself out, but in Christ I have His righteousness, and so I can get that desire met there. Or acceptance. Goodness, where else can we find acceptance more than at the cross and in Christ? Or comfort. Where else do we have genuine and true comfort outside of Christ? Okay, other questions? Right. So Roger's question is, am I really in control of my emotions? Because it certainly seems like my emotions just happened to me. I feel this way, and what am I supposed to do? I just feel this way. So am I really in control of those emotions? It would take more than we have time to do, but the short answer is yes. The Bible actually holds out to us that we are responsible for emotions. The Scriptures clearly tell us, don't be angry. Well, anger is an emotion, right? Anger is an emotional response to something. And so, but the Lord says, don't be angry. And so He clearly expects us to be able to respond in a manner that is not an angry response. But He also, He commands His people not to fear. Fear is an emotion. He commands His people not to be caught up in a sadness that becomes sinful. And so clearly, the Lord is saying to us that we can control these emotions. But here's the thing. If we understand that our emotional responses are tied directly to my core desires, values, and beliefs, that gives me an avenue to be learning how to control those emotions. Because if I change my desire, then I change my emotions. Let me go back to my Beretta GT. So I responded in anger because I wanted something. I had this value there. But with maturity, the Lord has helped me to see that that's just a temporal thing, and there are greater values in this world. And so I'm confident that if that were to happen today, by God's grace, my response would not be anger toward my wife, but my response would actually be care and concern for her. Because my thinking and my values and desires have changed. And so my emotional responses have changed. Now, it takes time sometimes, and that's part of the problem, because our emotions are in tow. They're being dragged along, and sometimes it's like a train on a track, right? You can have this long train, and the engine can make the corner up here, but that caboose, it takes a while to get there. But eventually it will get there. And so there is a way in which we can begin to learn how, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to change our desires, to change our thinking, our values, our beliefs, and therefore change our emotional responses. Right. Jordan is saying it's a matter of training. It's kind of like muscle memory where if you think about what she's saying, on the one hand, we've trained ourselves to respond with anger. That's how we've trained ourselves, right? And so if my response is anger, and really it's this desire that I have, so I'm not getting there, but I'm responding this way, then when those things come up, it's just natural for me to respond in anger. But if I train myself to think differently, and again, this comes back to what I was saying, rehearsing the reasons that the Lord lets you, that He allows for these difficulties, remembering what He's at work to do, seeking the cross and its understanding, seeking to get those greater desires surfaced so that you can bring them to the cross, and you do those things with time, and you train yourself to respond differently. Now, again, this is all the Lord says, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we are united to Him, and it is the life of Christ that empowers us for this transformation. But He's given us means. He's given us things to do. And so these are the things that we can be doing in terms of getting into the Word and reorienting our values and our beliefs and our thinking, getting with other people who share those godly desires, values, and beliefs so that we can rethink and then respond, begin learning how to respond differently. Yeah, that's a great question, Steve. So Steve's question is, because he uses the example of anger, don't be angry, but then the scriptures also say be angry and don't sin. And we know that God is angry, rightly. So is it the feeling itself that is wrong? And I would say no. God gave us emotion. He created us with emotion. And He gave you emotional responses for very good reasons. So take the emotion of fear. Praise God, He's given us this emotion of fear, right? Because when the bear is chasing you, you ought to respond in fear. And when you do, you might save your life, right? And so praise God for fear. But the problem is that those emotions often are distorted and they're disordered. And so the scriptures tell us that anger does not achieve the righteousness of God. So while there is a righteous indignation, our expressions of anger never rise to the righteousness of God. He says, vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. And so often what we're doing is we're seeking to get our own vengeance. But the emotion itself is not wrong. Dale, did you have a question? Yeah. Yeah, so Dale is talking a couple of things to think about. Sometimes our responses to difficulties can in and of themselves create additional responses, right? So you can be angry with yourself because you were angry, right? And then there is this way in which sometimes we can believe something but not entrust ourselves. And so this is what Dale was saying, this idea that it's oftentimes we believe, but we're not actually taking hold of what we believe. We're not entrusting ourselves and giving ourselves over and making a choice in the moment to exercise faith and trust the Lord. And as Dale, another thing he pointed out, it's often helpful to remember in this idea that you... She's learning too. Maybe she's learning well. We'll see. To rehearse the things that we've been talking about, and remember that you are bearing the image of the Lord. And so he referenced his boys and sitting in the back, and remembering that I am imaging forth something here. I am displaying something to them, and it's helpful to remember that. Not so that I look good, but so that God is glorified in my life, and so that there's instruction with my life in response. Abe? Yeah. So Abe's question is, what are some helpful ways of thinking about how we respond to unbelievers? Because oftentimes we're talking and thinking about our relationships with other believers, but what about unbelievers? Great question. And I think, again, it's just super helpful to pull apart the difficulty from my response to it, because if I'm able to move forward, there likely is something that does need to be solved. There's a difficulty here that needs to be worked through, right? But there's something happening that's preventing that. And so there's a way, as I'm interacting with unbelieving coworkers or family members, that I have to say, okay, let's separate the difficulty from my response and then remember what God is doing in that response. And in that context, one of the beautiful things that he's doing is giving us an opportunity to display the power of Christ as we respond rightly. Because think about our culture today. How are people responding to difficulties, by and large? By and large, our culture is responding with worry or anxiety or anger or violence even, right? And so as our culture continues to move away from the Lord and continues to become more and more idolatrous, this will only continue. Now, in the middle of that difficulty, when I'm responding in a manner that's Christ-like, what a testimony, what an opportunity to declare Christ. And I think this is part of what Peter is talking about when he says, be prepared to give a defense for your faith. You have this response, this hope that I'm seeing in you. And man, I don't understand that, because everybody else, myself included, is responding with fear or anger, and you're not. Help me understand that. And so what an opportunity for the gospel. Yes. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know anything about that. I've never experienced. Yeah, you know, that's not that. Yeah, no. So, yeah, what, like when your grandkids are in the back and you have this, sometimes you don't actually, it's like you're not having this hot response is what you're saying, but you are responding and they're watching. Yeah. You know, Janet makes a really good point as she's talking about the way we respond with our grandkids, and then oftentimes how when we respond wrongly, we have this opportunity then to seek their forgiveness, to actually explain to them. Look, I one of the things that I think that, especially we as parents and grandparents, those around kids, this beautiful thing that the Lord is at work to do, this infinite wisdom that he displays, is that he takes our brokenness and he takes our mess and uses it for the proclamation of the gospel. That is if we're faithful. So as parents, we ought to remember that when you've done something, you've responded to a difficulty sinfully, man, you have this amazing opportunity. If you've done that in front of your children or grandparents, if you've done that in front of your grandchildren, what an amazing opportunity for you to have a gospel conversation. And now we need to appropriate the gospel ourselves and remember that in seeking his forgiveness, I am forgiven, and that the shame of my sin has been satisfied in the cross, and I don't have to wallow in that. I can rest in his finished work on my behalf. I don't have to act out of shame. But then I have an opportunity to say to a child or to a grandchild, you know, Papa's a sinner, and you just got to see that. But Papa knows a Savior. Let me help explain this to you. What an opportunity. Yeah, Blaine's question is talking kids through their own difficulties. And I would say you bring it down to their level. But what we've been talking about this evening and learning how to walk this through is the same thing you would do with your kids. Start teaching them very young that life is filled with difficulties, and help them to distinguish the difficulty from their response to it, and help them to see that they don't have to respond. There's not a determined response here. They can respond in a way that honors Christ to that difficulty. Yes, that's difficult, but you don't have to respond this way. And then walk them through So then how do we respond? And then how do we learn to shape the way we think and value? Man, what a gift to give to little kids as they grow, to help them understand that they do what they do because they want what they want. Right? So the little toddler throws himself down on the floor and gives a wild tantrum. Well, that toddler is wanting something in that moment, right? What a gift for you as that child matures and grows to help that child understand that they're doing what they're doing because they want what they want, and they can only get that desire satisfied in Christ. So that becomes gospel opportunity for your kids. Yeah, Janet was suggesting that just really referring to Ephesians that says, "Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Resolve these things." What a gift to a marriage to be able to make sure that you're resolving these things well. Okay, I think we have time for one more question. Yeah. So Jordan's point really gets to this question of the difference between a righteous anger and a sinful angry response. And so while it is true that there is righteous indignation, and while it is true that there are things that we ought to have an emotion of anger over, right? There are things that ought to make me angry if I have a sense of genuine God-honoring justice in the world. But, and this is an important point to make, my angry responses, James says, never achieve the righteousness of God. So what the scriptures call us to do is to recognize that there is a rightness to be angry in this situation, but I ought not to respond in or through that anger. That is the Lord's doing. Vengeance is mine, thus saith the Lord. He will resolve that. And so our response is not an angry response. Our response ought to be a response of mercy and compassion. Last one, Roger. Right. Yeah, so Roger's point is that that our responses are something that we do. Our emotions are something that we do. So when I am angry, this is really helpful as we think about conflict, as we think about quarrels, get angry. Begin, it's just deeply ingrained in our thinking that emotion just happened to me. But if we can convince ourselves that the Bible actually teaches, no, that emotion is you doing something. You are responding. That is your anger, your sadness, your fear. It is you doing something. And so if we can get that straight, and again, this comes back to one of the difficulties with difficulties, right? It's just really hard to keep these things separated. But then understanding that, so on the one hand, and sometimes we can confuse language because we can use terms in the same way. So I've been, in that last response, conflated two different meanings of response. So on the one hand, if there is a genuine injustice, I may have a response of anger that is Christ-honoring. But what I do with that outwardly, how I act out of that, I ought not to act in anger. But I can choose at the same time, while being angry, act in kindness. Act out of love for my enemy. Pray for my enemy. And same thing with grief. So there is this right grief that we feel when we lose someone that's close to us. We ought to grieve, and that's something we're doing. We're feeling that emotion, but we're doing it. But at the same time, I can, at the same time, be responding in joy and be responding in gratitude. And this is clearly demonstrated by Jesus. So Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus weeps and yet fulfilled the command, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So he wept, but there is a way in which, in the midst of his weeping, he was rejoicing. It's just difficult for us to separate those things out. So listen, I hope this has been helpful to you. I hope these are things that are encouraging to you as you think about this.